All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn. Actually, we got into the 13th chapter of Matthew last time, and we've covered a few verses, but I'm going to start at verse 1 again. And I need to change these. Oh, I'm normal now. Okay, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus had, been teaching the disciples and teaching the people. And let's pick up at verse 46 of the 12th chapter. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And then he goes on to say, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, or the believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the will of the Father. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Mary, of course, believed on the Lord. And but what Jesus is saying here, natural relationships give way to spiritual relationships. In the natural, we have people that are related to us, but for some reason or other, they never come to faith in Christ. We desire them to come to faith, and yet it doesn't seem to happen. It breaks our hearts when they don't, but, Okay. Okay. Anyway, it breaks our hearts when our loved ones don't come to faith. But spiritual relationships are greater than natural relationships. We want all of our natural family to be saved, But sometimes it just doesn't happen. We all have people within our families. Some that believe on the Lord, and some that don't. And if you think about the nation of Israel, there's a kind of a typology that we find as we go through the Old Testament scriptures. The firstborn was almost always of the earthy. The secondborn, Abraham, a lot of people don't know he was secondborn, but Abraham was secondborn. Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. So there's a natural birth and there's a spiritual birth. And by the natural birth, we do not have an inheritance in the things of God. It's only by the spiritual birth. And for me, even though it was known to God from all eternity, for me, that birth didn't come until I was 21 years old. My dad had died the previous January, and then I had a little bit of leave time. So we came home in January of the next year, and Debbie had been born in the meantime. And Joanne was pregnant with Debbie when my dad died. But we came home, and Mom said to me, and I've relayed this many, many times, but it shows you how simple it is to bring, for somebody to be saved. Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. Now, I didn't know it at the time. And I've told this story many, many times. But I, as an infant, had perfect attendance in cradle roll. And then in the church in Compton, where we lived at that time, apparently there was a fight. You know, people accuse the pastor of this or that, and it divides the church, and the devil loves it, you know. And Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And he didn't. And through my life, there were so many things that happened. I broke my collarbone when I was 4 years old. I had my appendix about to rupture. I had emergency surgery when I was 4 years old. And it went on and on and on. And I'm not going to relate all of my wounds over the years, but it seemed in those years that God kind of directed things towards me to get to the family, but it never did. And then finally, Mom had two different automobile accidents. Neither one was her fault. In fact, one of them was the fault of, you remember the old signals, the arm comes up and said, go. Drops, the other one comes up and says, stop. Well, they weren't working properly, and this car, it said go both directions. Yeah. And so, you know, it wasn't Mom's fault. But the car was totaled about a month later. It happened again. And finally, Dad said, you know, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Maybe we ought to get back in church. Yeah. That was in December. In January, can't remember the date now. I think it was 8th or 9th, somewhere.
Yeah, he died 4 months of the day before my birthday.
Yeah, okay, on the 8th of January. Anyway, Dad was 44 years old and died of a massive heart attack, had the heart attack. He worked in the oil well pump repair business. And I've seen him load 1,500 pound pumps on the truck by himself. I'd go with him and he wouldn't let me help him, but he'd pull up alongside a bench, the pumps at the same level as the bed of the truck, so he could pull the stakes on the flatbed and just shove the pump over. But in those days, they didn't have the hinge torn on the front. And he would have to lift half of the weight of that 1,500-pound pump up over that and onto the truck. And I've seen him do it again and again and again. But I don't think it was a lifting of the weights or anything of the sort. It was just Dad had a heart attack and he was gone. And then Mom got back into church after all those years. And so a year later, in the meantime, my sister was saved, my brother was saved, the Lord was working in the family. And I didn't know anything about that, but we came home, and I didn't know that Joanne had been saved going to Sunday school in Norwalk, California, when she was about 12, something like that. And they gave an invitation that morning, and it seemed like I was out of that seat and forward so fast. You know, it's not necessary to give an invitation. It can be used of the Lord, but too often it's used just to make it look like something's happening. In fact, Billy Graham used to, you know, give his invitations, and he would tell all of his personal workers, when we say, you know, every eye closed and every head bowed. And now, if the Lord's spoken to you, raise your hand. You know, and he'd tell the personal workers, when they raise their hand, you don't bow your head, you don't close your eyes. You watch and you go stand by them. And when it's time to come forward, then if they don't come, you come. And it's just, you know, kind of a, I'm not undermining the fact that there haven't been souls saved under Billy Graham's ministry. There have. But the bottom line is that there's a whole lot of, human manipulation to make it look like something was happening. Yeah. Anyway, I was saved that day. And within a very, very short period of time, the Lord laid on my heart that I, should enter the ministry. I got into the Word of God very quickly. I probably read the Bible through at least twice, maybe three times, before I was discharged a year and a half later. Yeah. I happened to be put in a position where my job was there, working every day, and then all of a sudden I went into the 11th Radar Bomber Scoring Squadron. We worked like crazy for the first couple of weeks. They said, hold the phone, Gil Fillon's going to build us a trailer so we don't have to do it. So I didn't have a job. So we shot pool, played pinochle, rebuilt the pool table and put it together and so forth. But the point was that I was a staff sergeant at that point in time, and 35 men in a radar detachment. And there's a position called CQ, means charge of quarters. And so, I could work all day, but then I would have to stay up all night to be charge of quarters. I lived off base. Didn't make any difference. I had to, at least, it usually came around because there was just 35 men in the outfit, and about a third of us were staff sergeants, and it was only the staff sergeants that pulled CQ. And so you're charge of quarters. So you have to stay awake all night. So God set it up for me. I had a little Scofield Bible, pocket version. The print was so fine I couldn't read it anymore. But, I'd take that with me and read all night long. I was just taken in copious quantities of the Word of God. And, of course, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We're saved by faith, and God gives us the faith to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And apart from the quickening power of the Spirit of God, nothing is going to happen. It's God that does the saving. So whether we give an invitation or don't give an invitation, it really doesn't make any difference. Eric, when he came to faith, he was sitting back there, just first row in the section back beyond the aisle, and the Lord saved his soul. I didn't give an invitation that morning. I just figured, we'll let the Spirit of God do the work. I don't want anybody coming forward because that I can convince them they ought to come forward. Because people will come forward just for the attention. It's crazy. But that being the case, the Lord got me into the Word of God quickly, and I took in great quantities. So the first school that I went to was another denominational school because I didn't know any better. I was in Spokane. Got out, I enlisted on the 8th of September, and I was discharged on the 31st of July, or August, I should say. Got out a week early. And we drove to California. I got back to work, started going to school, all of that type of thing. And the first school that I went to, I said, was interdenominational. And here, a babe in Christ, you'd have to say. I was a year and a half old in the Lord, but I'd taken in so much of the Word of God. Things were, being settled in my mind. And the Lord was showing me how things went together at that early age. as a believer. 21 years old as a man, but only a year and a half old as a babe in Christ. But I got the massive quantity of the Word of God very quickly. And what does the Scripture say? Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing by the Word of God. The faith to believe comes that way. And what we grow on comes that way. And the more of the Word of God that you hear, the more that you have to determine things. And so I'd write a paper, and the professor would disagree with me, and I'd go argue with him, you know. But it started right off, because these men were in the ministry, in Bible colleges, but they weren't saved themselves, because they didn't understand the grace of God. So, you know, none of that happened to me by chance. You know, God puts us where we need to be at a particular period of time, and then he allows things to come into our lives that, for example, the first church that I started, it was growing. We were had it in our garage on Owasso Drive, and everything was going along pretty good. I was invited to speak at a fellowship meeting in California, so we went down, opportunity to see the family, and then for me to preach, and that was a fiasco too. But, while I was gone, the devil went to work. And there was a group of people in the church that I was saved in that had charged the pastor with some pretty, bad behavior. Yeah. They claimed he had an affair with a woman and also with her daughter. They didn't have one piece of evidence, that he had done this. Somebody just accused him of it, And so the church was divided and fighting and so forth. It was terrible. And, let me put it this way. If he did, it was under the blood. It's not an excuse to do it. But if we say we have what? No sin, what do?
Deceive ourselves.
We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we have to recognize that a pastor's human. We're human. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, I don't know one way or the other whether the accusations were true. But to attack the man of God, is absolutely contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And people say, well, he sinned. And you live your life without sin? Which of you convinceth me of sin, Jesus said to the Jews. Now, he was God, but all of us have sinned, and we've all what? Come short of the glory of God. And as members of a human family, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. Now, people would say, well, pastors shouldn't be able to be above that type of thing. Pastor's human being just like everybody else. And your sins are forgiven and what? Forgotten. God said he put them behind his back. That's the one place you can't see, the middle of your back. He removed them as far as the east is from the west. So if you start going west, you're continually going west. If you could go east, you're continually going east. He didn't say north and south, because when you get to the North Pole, then you're going heading towards the South Pole. As far as the east is from the west, they never meet. Even though they meet past the same ground time and time again. And we need to understand that about ourselves and recognize, that we're all human and we all have faults, and they're under the blood. And God says they're forgiven and forgotten and will never be remembered against you anymore. Okay. So then as we come into this portion of Scripture, Jesus said about his mother and his brethren. Now, at this point in time, his brethren had not believed on him. They didn't believe on him until after he was crucified. And I'm sure that they went there to accuse him, but there was nothing about him that could be accused. You know, he always says the right thing. That's enough to tick off any kid. You know. All right, so he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother, behold my brother." That is, he's pointing his fingers at us because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Mary trusted him. His brothers and sisters, they eventually trusted him too. But at this point in time, Mary was saved, but the rest of them weren't. Yeah. So it was showing that the relationship that we have with one another as believers in Jesus Christ transcends our, you know, family relationships. Spiritual first, natural second. We don't think that way. But that's what the Lord's teaching here. So then the same day, Jesus went out of the house. And we speak of Israel as the house of Israel. Yeah. So the house represents the nation of Israel, the custodian of the truth from the time that the Jews were, you know, basically, they came out of Egypt with the Passover. And from that time, you know, the Jews were the custodians of the truth. They said, when given the opportunity to be under the law, what so many people say when they, quote unquote, dedicate their lives or rededicate their lives, if you can't get people forward to be saved, then we start giving an invitation to extend behind. Because we gotta have something that looks like something's happening. There's one church I used to preach at occasionally I've forgotten that, Lebanon. Every time I preached, the same woman, you know, I never gave an invitation, but the pastor did. But every time I preached, the same woman and her children would come forward. Every single time. You know. Yeah, this is, a lesson in futility. You know, if she was saved, then she's saying, "Well, I'm not living up to what I'm supposed to be." You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when God views you, views you in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, when I look at you, you know, I see you for your faults, you see me for my faults. But God sees us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's, if he didn't see us that way, he would have to condemn us. You know? But at our death, we know the body goes into the grave or is cremated. And the soul, let's go to the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians, or maybe it's the 11th chapter. I'll have to find it here. Yeah, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I love this portion of Scripture. This happened when Paul was at Lystra on his first missionary journey. Remember, the Jews caught up with him and stoned him to death. So he's relating it to the Corinthians when he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now he's talking about himself. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago," you know, when he was stoned at Lystra. "Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell." That tells us something about the experience of death. Paul was stoned to death at Lystra. He was immediately in the presence of the Lord in heaven, and he couldn't tell whether he was in his natural body or out of his natural body. Okay? I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one, caught up to the third heaven. That's the dwelling place of God. You know, just instantly there. That's what happens at death. You know, the body, we can cremate it. We can put it in a fancy casket or whatever. But the soul's gone. And so I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. You often wonder why there's not very much about heaven in the scriptures. It's the dwelling place of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. That's about the extent of it. God doesn't want us to know too much about our heavenly home, because none of us would want to stay here and put up with the stuff that we put up with day after day. You know, God has to have a witness in the world. He doesn't come down and preach to individuals himself. He preaches, he calls the church and equips the church and tells the church to do what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And preaching the gospel, what? Faith comes by what? Hearing. So as you hear the truth of the word of God proclaimed, as a believer, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. As an unbeliever, when the Spirit of God quickens it to your heart, he translates you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It's instantaneous. You don't have to go forward to get it. But, whether people do that or don't do it, God saves us. Okay. How he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, And so Paul, even though he saw heaven personally, he is not allowed to write about it beyond what he gives us here. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. The same way I've had people come up to me and compliment me on a message or something of a sort. And I will, thank them and all that type of thing. But there's a little bit of a danger in there, You get inflated in your ego. Quite frankly, I don't know what I'm going to say until I say it. I study to show myself approved unto God. The message I'm preaching right now isn't what I intended to preach. So you follow the leading of the Spirit of God wherever he takes you at that moment in time. Because he knows who's here. He knows who's going to listen to this message online. He knows who's going to get one of our CDs. We used to be tapes. In fact, I'll tell a story. I haven't told it for a long time. We were still meeting at the Grange, and then we came over here. And we'd just been here for a little while when one day I received a letter from Nigeria. Okay, what is this? And there was a man in Nigeria. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. His name is Abosito Emma. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing it correctly, but phonetically, that's the way you would say it. And he wrote me, and somehow or other, at that point in time, I was only giving tapes, not CDs, tapes to people in the congregation. But somehow or other, he had a bunch of them. What I figured happened is somebody in the congregation listened to him, gave them to somebody else, who they ended up in the hands of a Nigerian student at the University of Oregon who went home and gave them to him. Yeah. And so he wrote me, and so we communicated for a whole year, and ever since then, we've taken him and others in Nigeria to be, you know, representatives of this church, preaching the gospel in Nigeria. Abbasito died a number of years ago. Then there was Imai Kopeno Abasi. He was the president of the Perfection Bible Institute, and he's gone home to be with the Lord, too. But we still have people in Nigeria, and the gospel continues to be preached. I have pictures of them. I've never met them. You know, they're my brothers in Christ. They're my sisters in Christ. And, you know, I correspond with them, mostly by email, you know. And yet, I've never met them, but I know they're preaching the same truth that I'm preaching. And by being able to aid them financially, you know, we as a church are seeing that the gospel is going into all the world. We have individuals in the Philippines, the same thing, you know, because it takes someone preaching the word of God for souls to be saved. And one of the men that used to be in the Philippines, Damien Amayan, I went to school with him in Los Angeles at the Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary, and he died a number of years ago. But he used to attend when I got out of the service, and he attended Bellflower, Calvary Baptist Church in Bellflower, where my mom and the rest of my family attended. And after Brother Stewart, he left that church after a period of time. Same type of thing, accusing him of this, accusing him of that. He got so discouraged, you know. They used to practically worship him, you know. And then turned on him like a bunch of mad dogs. And, you know, and he got discouraged. And then in his later years, the last 17 months of his life, he lived with Joanne and I. And I'm happy to say that he said to me one day, you know, Dale, these have been the happiest days of my life. Yeah. And, you know, I've counted him a good friend. I learned a great deal from him. And interestingly, he learned some things from me, too. Yeah. And it's, you know, the Spirit of God can teach me through Eric, and I can teach, the Spirit of God can teach Eric through me. You know, that's just the way it works. So let's go on with this. He says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, in verse 5, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, you know, man likes to feel like he's doing something right. I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, I lay it aside, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You know, people will flatter you and so forth. Same people that flatter you are apt to turn on you like a rabid dog, as they did with Brother Stewart. And there was no evidence that he had done what they accused him of. And the fact of the matter, and this may sound wrong, but it's right. God doesn't remember that sin against him if he in fact committed what they said that he did. You know, it's forgiven and it's forgotten and it'll never be remembered against him when? Anymore. So are we greater than God that we can't forgive one another? No. Sometimes we need to stop and think about these things a little bit. You know, people get so puffed up in themselves and think that, well, he shouldn't have done that as a man of God. Well, if he did it, True, he shouldn't have done it as a man of God. He shouldn't have done it as a believer in Jesus Christ. But we have no evidence that he did it. And they, you know, they wanted to destroy him. If they could have killed him, they would have killed him. These self-righteous people that so puffed up in their own selves that they're ready to kill the man of God that in many cases, if they were in fact believers, led them to Christ. So, funny how the natural mind works. That's the devil. So, and we were to look at things. God says about my sins and yours, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them. When?
No more.
So when should we remember the sins and iniquities of our brethren? Never. No. It's not putting approval upon anything. If a person's doing something they ought not to be doing, that's God's business. You know. And I read over in the book of Hebrews, whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Not my job to do it. You know? And not your job to do it either. See, it's, you know, we preach the truth, and the truth is none of us has anything that is worthy of salvation in us. We're sinners, you know, separate from God, until God by his grace, unmerited favor, saves us by his grace, manifested his love by becoming a man and dying, fulfilling the law in our stead and dying in our stead. Kind of humbling when you get it right down to where it belongs. There's nothing about us that gives us the right to judge anybody for anything. No? Except politicians. I had to throw that in. Okay. So he goes on to say, unless I should be exalted above measure in verse 7, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Paul never, you know, he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and he never ever got the sight that he once had back completely. And he besought the Lord three times to heal him of it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that's true of us. You know, the very fact that we're saved, that ought to be sufficient for everything. You know, we have illnesses that come along. Goodness gracious, when I look at me and what has happened to me in my life, I shouldn't be here. But I'm going to be here as long as God still has something for me to do. And the something is preaching the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, in verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. What do you see in each one of us, morally speaking? Weakness. No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all weak. No. But my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in what?
My infirmities.
That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For what? Christ. For Christ's sake. Paul suffered every one of those things that he names here, you know, as he ministered throughout the, the Roman world. And he finally went to Rome. And ultimately, he lived in his own private house for a period of time. And then ultimately, he had his head removed from his body by a Roman emperor. You say, well, how could God let his servant die such an ignominious death? God went to the cross of Calvary in the person of Jesus Christ and died for sins of which he had none. Yours, mine. You know, so whatever we suffer as believers, you know, God's grace is what? It's sufficient. You know, sometimes we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. I get worn out pretty quickly, but I'm still able to preach, and I appreciate the fact that I am. You know, and I know when I can, I'm gonna be home with the Lord. I'm gonna see some of your relatives, some of my relatives, people that have gone on before us, friends, different ones, you know. And here on the earth, there may be sorrow at my death, but in heaven there's what?
Rejoicing.
You know, and I have a poem that I put on the cover of whenever we preach funeral or a memorial service. And it talks about a ship, and you watch it as it sails away, a sailing vessel. Well, what's the last thing you're going to see? You're going to see the sail get shorter and shorter as it goes over the horizon. And then you will say, there she goes. You know? But on the other side, in heaven, those are, and everybody, there's rejoicing in heaven over the death of a saint. So on the other side, those that have preceded us in death are there. Here she comes. You know, here he comes. And there's what? Rejoicing. See? It's just two ends of the same, you know, same thing. One side there's sorrow, you know. We don't want to lose loved ones. But, you know, sometimes it's a blessing when a loved one that you see suffering finally passes into the presence of the Lord and there's no more suffering. You know? And I witnessed that in my wife. She died about 3.5 years ago. Not quite that long. But, you know, when I watched Joanne slip into the presence of the Lord, it actually caused me to rejoice. And I don't think I'm a hard-hearted guy, but I've never been able to sorrow over her death because I saw her in the final days with the suffering and the things that were that happened to her and what she had to endure. And so it was actually a blessing to see her removed from that and to know she's home with the Lord. Yeah. So here, sorrow, there, rejoicing. Let me finish this, and then we'll go back to Romans or to Matthew and closes. So, I am become a fool in glorying, verse 11, but you've compelled me. Yeah. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. You know, over the years, I've been in the ministry some 65 years or so, and over those years, I've seen things in the scriptures that others have not seen, and shared them and all of this and that. But the only reason I saw them is because the Lord enabled me to see them. Yeah. So can I glory in that? No. I glory in the fact that he allowed me to see it. But to think myself above anybody else because I've seen things that others didn't see? No, can't be. You just rejoice in the truth. And Eric was preaching about it this morning. 30 times from the fifth chapter of Romans and verse 12 to the eighth chapter of Romans and verse 3. We have 30 times the definite article before sin is present in the Greek text, but not translated once. And when you read the context and realize that in that context, We're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about the sin of Adam, which plunged us into sin. No. It's the sin, Adam's sin. No. And because of Adam's sin, we're all born out dead in trespasses and sin. You say, that's not fair. Well, he's my federal head. So when he sinned, I sinned. Now, Christ is my federal head. Through the virgin birth, he became a man. He was related to us through Mary, so that there was no sin in him, because sin is transmitted through the blood. And we get all of our blood from our Father. Not one drop of our mother's blood flows in our veins. So a sinful woman could bear a holy child without condemning or contaminating the holy child with her personal sin, because sin's transmitted through the blood, as in, not Eve, as in Adam all died. Eve sinned first, and Adam ate of the tree in order for sin to, for the Lord to be gracious and save Eve. You know, see the same kind of love in Adam towards Eve as we see in the Lord Jesus Christ towards us. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ what? All are made alive. Okay. So he says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? In other words, he didn't say, you have to give, you have to give, you have to give. Giving is a grace. Yeah. When we're first saved, we think when we put a dollar in the offering, we're putting in a lot of money. You know, and back in my day, a dollar was a lot of money. But, you know, the Lord, as he's blessed us during the week, then what do? If you got a check this week, then we give up our tithes and offerings. You know, as you know, the Lord doesn't counter the debt. He doesn't kick your butt if you don't do it. But it's a privilege, you know, and that's how you have a part in the ministry, in my ministry, in Eric's ministry, and in the ministry of our brethren around the world, because that we give a part of how the Lord has blessed us to them, so that the truth of the Word of God can go out. I can't go personally into all the world. If I were to try to preach the gospel in just the United States, I'd spend all my time traveling, or most of my time traveling. Yeah. So let's go back and close this from Matthew. So we saw that Paul, or not Paul, but Matthew, talking about our Lord, that our Lord put a greater reference on those that were his spiritual family than those that were his natural family, though his natural family also were part of his spiritual family. So then he went out of the house, and we'll pick up here in the 13th chapter next time. The house he'd been teaching Israel, teaching them about their relationship with the law, showing them that they couldn't be justified by the law. Now he went out of the house. The people are on the shore. They're on the land. What is Israel? It's the land of Israel. What is the sea? The sea represents the Gentile nation of the world. What is the boat in the sea? Represents the church. So in these events, we have a parable. He's actually speaking to people on the shore from the boat. And in this age, Israel is no longer the custodian of the truth, the church is. So we'll pick up the different parables and things that he taught next time. There's so much in this Word of God. Yeah, sometimes you think you're going to... I actually thought that I was going to get pretty much through this 13th chapter today. And I didn't get past verse 1. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. How that you have taught us so many things that are spiritual by things that are natural. Like the sower sowing the seed. It falls on different types of ground. Some places it grows. Where it grows, we have believers. Where it doesn't grow, we have unbelievers. And all of these things teach us spiritual truths, and none of us has salvation because we merit it. But now that we have it, we're called children of God, and we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.